Playwright Oscar Wilde once remarked, I think tongue-in-cheek, I can resist everything except temptation. Clarence McCartney, who was a famous preacher of the past, writing with regard to temptation, wrote these words: temptation flows like a river through the life of man. Old races die out, new races take their place. New powers are thought out, new devices invented. But through each generation of man, there flows the river of temptation. How long has temptation been here? How old is it? How unchanging is it? It is as new as birth. It is as old as death. It touches the life of the philosopher and the fool, the sage and the savage, the prince, the pauper, the Christ and the Judas. Wherever man has gone, temptation has gone. It's man's shadow haunting him wherever he appears. It is the warfare from which there is no discharge. End of quote. End of quote. Temptation is a common experience of us all. Every day, it pays us a visit. And many times, if we're honest, we have a hard time saying no to it. Temptations come to young children. Did you eat that cookie? Crumbs all around the mouth. No. Temptation to lie. Temptations come to teenagers. Where were you last night? Oh, I was over at my friend's. But not really. Temptation come to young men and young women. I read this last week of the temptations. A young man went to his pastor, struggling with temptation. He said this. He was in his late 30s. He was a rising young executive. By all outward appearances, the very image of success. He had a good job, was well respected by peers, and seemed to have no trouble mixing his faith and his work. But he confessed to his pastor that he was under extreme temptation. He said, as a single man in a high-powered business environment, I faced numerous temptations, many of them coming in the sexual arena. He said, I've asked God to give me a Christian wife, but he hasn't answered my prayer yet. What do I do with the thoughts that come to me, Pastor? Sometimes my mind is filled with thoughts that embarrass me. And sometimes I give in to the temptations I feel. Temptations come to young men and young women. But you know what? Temptations come to older men and older women. You never get to a point where you graduate from being tempted. You know, the older woman that gets on the phone and starts calling people and talking. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Temptations. Or maybe you heard the story about the pastor. He was in his 80s. And he was walking down the street with his associate pastor who was in his 20s. And out in front of them, out of a doorway, steps this beautiful young lady wearing a very seductive dress, low cut, tight. She was beautiful of face and form. And here she comes down the sidewalk. And both of them go, And once she passes, the young pastor says to his mentor, he says, "Man, I can't wait to get to the age where something like that doesn't bother me." And the older pastor said, "Yeah, me too." See, you know what? Listen, temptation is not a respecter of age. It comes to every one of us. It's a common lot of us all. It's a warfare from which there's no discharge. So the question is, how, as God's people, as Christians, can we meet temptation and resist that temptation? Let's take a look at what James has to say about it. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. You remember James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. This is Jesus' half-brother. And he writes this letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He was writing to Jewish Christians. The first Christians were almost all Jewish. They were almost all Jewish. We have Jewish roots. And he's writing to them. And you remember last week, these Christians were under trials. They were there undergoing persecution and trials. And a lot of times with trials come temptations. And this book is a very practical book. It's teaching us. It wants to teach us how we are to live out our faith in a fallen world. And so we talked about last week in verses 1 through 12. We looked at how to advance through adversity. And he talked about that. You know, what should we do? How do we handle trials when they come our way? And we saw that last week. Now he moves on to temptation. And we're going to look this morning at verses 12 through 18. And see what James has to say about how to resist temptation. And I think what he says here is he reminds us of certain things that we have to keep here. We have to keep in our remembrance. And if we remember these things, it will help us to be able to resist temptation. Listen, when it comes this afternoon, maybe during the service, or tomorrow, but certainly every one of us are going to be in temptation this week. Amen. How do we resist? Well, if we remember four things, it's going to help us to resist. Let's look at these four things. Number one, remember the reward of God. Remember the reward of God. Look at verse 12. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." God rewards Christians who persevere under trials and temptations. Now, if you look there, it says, "Blessed is the man." You know, we know of all the Beatitudes of Jesus, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers." You know, we know all the Beatitudes of Jesus. Well, this is the beatitude of Jesus' brother. It's the same word, blessed, makarios. Blessed is the man. Happy, it means happy. But it's not a happiness that depends on happenings. It's not a happiness that depends on the circumstances. This is a happiness, a joy down inside that comes from following Jesus. Following Jesus, it's a blessedness. Blessed is the man, he says, who perseveres. Now, this is the verbal form of what we have up in verse 3 and 4 when it talks about perseverance or patience. You remember we said last week, it means staying power. It means hang in there power. That's what this word means. It's bearing up under trials and not compromising one inch. So he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. If you have King James Version, you have some other word there. What is the word? Temptations. You say, well, why does King James say temptations and New American Standard say trial? Because this word can mean either one. It can mean trials that we go through in life, or it can mean temptations on a negative sense. It can mean temptations. And so what he's saying here is, I think here it means probably, it could mean both. It could mean both here. Blessed is the man who goes through trials and temptations and doesn't give in and doesn't give up. Who stays in the fight and doesn't budge one inch. Who doesn't yield to the temptation but remains obedient to God. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed from God? Persevere. In your trials, don't give up. When you are tempted, don't give in. Don't give in. Because God says there's a blessing. What is it? See, for once he's approved, or once he passes the test, once he doesn't give in to temptation or give up in trial, he will or she will receive the crown of life. Amen. The crown of life. And that word crown, it's not a kingly crown. We don't get a kingly crown. When Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, he will be wearing crowns. He will be wearing diadems. That's the kingly crown. But this word is Stephanos. It's the victor crown. The victor crown. This is the reward. It's a token of honor for distinguished service, or the reward of honor for winning a race. You remember in the games, in the Olympic Games or in the Isthmian Games, they would give crowns, laurel wreath crowns. Linda and I were just watching Ben-Hur. Anybody ever see Ben-Hur? I mean the real Ben-Hur, the 4.5 hour long Ben-Hur. We were just watching that in the chariot race, man. That is something else. But when he wins, remember he goes before the governor, and the governor places the laurel wreath crown, the victor crown, on Judah Ben-Hur. That's what this crown is. It's the victor's crown. When you persevere in trials, when you persevere in temptations and don't give in, he said, you're going to get the victor's crown. Now, this is interesting because I looked this word up in different portions of the scripture. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 29, this is neat. This is the crown. This word is used for the crown of thorns. Isn't that interesting? You remember the soldiers. They plaited a crown of thorns. And they put it on Jesus' head. And they bowed down and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews! And you know what? They plaited that crown of thorns. And they thought it was a crown of derision. It's the victor's crown. On the cross, Jesus was not defeated. Amen. He was not defeated. He was the victor. Amen. He was the victor. He had the Stephanos, the victor's crown. He hung in there. Aren't you glad? Amen. He didn't give up. He stayed right in there. He endured the cross. He took all the wrath of God for all the sins of all the world. And he won.
Amen.
He was the victor on the cross. He defeated sin on the cross. That's this word. If you and I will persevere through trials, if we will resist in the day of temptation and not give in, and we're obedient to God, he said, I'm going to give you a crown of life. A crown, listen, which is life. This is full life. This is God life. This is abundant. This is abundant life. Remember Jesus said, I didn't come, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I came to that you might have what? Life. What kind? Abundant life. Abundant life. He said, listen, when you resist temptation and you persevere, don't give up, don't give in. I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you a close relationship with me that is out of this world. It's the crown of life. Woo. You want the crown of life?
Yeah.
I'll tell you what, when you're tempted, don't give in. I don't think we have to wait till we get to heaven to get this crown. Amen. This is not one, well, when I die, then I'll get the crown of life. No. This, he promises. Who does he promise it to, by the way? To those who what? Love him. I thought, well, wait a second. Why didn't it say to those who persevere? Or to those who don't give in? He says, I'll give it to those who love me. You know why I think that is? Because it's the love of God. Amen. That helps us to persevere. Yes. It's loving God that helps us resist temptation. Yes. It's the love of Christ that compels us. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. Amen. The more we love God, the more we're going to say no to temptation.
Amen.
And you know what? And God will give us the crown of life. You want a crown of life? Remember this week, when you're tested, remember the reward of God. Secondly, we've got to remember something else. Remember the cost of sin. The cost of sin, verses 13 through 15. And in these verses, you look at them, it gives us here the source, the process, and the consequence of temptation and sin. First of all, what the source is not. He says, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
Amen.
You know what we often do? I say we often do when it comes to sin. We play the blame game. We blame shift. It comes from our original parents, doesn't it?
Yes.
You remember the story when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God came, said, hey, did you disobey me? And what did Adam do? The woman that thou gavest me, she took and gave it to you. You know, things were pretty good around here, God, before she showed up. And by the way, you brought her here. Not only did he blame his wife, but he blamed God.
Yes.
You gave her to me, God. See, the blame game. So he goes to the woman. What'd you do? Who'd she blame?
The serpent,
the devil. He's the one. It's his fault. He deceived me, and I ate. Now, I'm glad we never do that today. See, it's the blame game. Well, it says, you're going to play that game. Don't ever blame God. Because James says, God is untemptable. An untemptable God. He does not, he can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone.
Well,
where is the source of temptation? Where does temptation come from? The problem, listen, is not out there. The problem is where? Right in here. It's right here. Do you see it there? By the way, you can't blame the out there. It's not our circumstances that cause us to sin. You know, if I just had my socioeconomic condition, if I was just had a little bit more money, I wouldn't steal. If I had a little bit more money, I wouldn't cheat on my income tax. Don't tell anybody. You know, it was just different. You know, if my wife was not so grumpy, I wouldn't be so angry. You know, it's not out there. We can't, you know what? We can't even blame the devil for our sin. Can the devil tempt us? Oh, yeah. Devil and his demons, can they tell? Yeah, they can bring temptation. But let me tell you something. The devil cannot make you or me sin. He can't make us sin. So we can't say, Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Right? Remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't, because the devil can't make us do anything. We can't blame him. James says, when it comes to the source of temptation, we've got to take full responsibility, because it's in here. It's inside. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. You see, folks, being a part of the human race, we've got a fallen nature, don't we? Come on, somebody say amen, wake up. Don't be tempted to fall asleep. You know, we've got a fallen nature. You know what? Every one of us has a propensity to sin. We have a bias that goes off like this. We have a bias to sin, and it's right inside. So he said, don't blame God. Now, here's what he said. Here's the process of temptation and sin. Temptation begins when we sit there, lust. When, listen, either we desire something that's forbidden by God and God's word, or we have a godly desire and we want to fulfill it in an ungodly way. You know, there's nothing wrong with a desire to eat. Right? I mean, nothing wrong with being hungry and desiring to eat. But if we fulfill that in an ungodly way and lust after food and eat and eat and eat and we become gluttons, guess what? That's sin. Amen. It's a godly desire fulfilled in an ungodly way. How about sex? Yes. Sex is a beautiful gift of God. God created us, male and female. God created the gift of sex. But when we desire in our hearts to fulfill that in an ungodly way, in living with our boyfriend or girlfriend, committing fornication, premarital sex, or extramarital sex in adultery, or in pornography, or in homosexuality. When we have that desire to fulfill those godly desires in an ungodly way, that lust is in our heart. And he says here, everyone is carried away by his own lust, and enticed, carried away. Do you see those two words? Carried away and enticed. Those are picture words. Carried away, that word carried away, it pictures the baiting of a trap. The baiting of a trap. The other word, enticed, it's a fishing term. It pictures the baiting of a hook. You see that animal that comes down and he sees the bait, but he doesn't realize, you know what? It's a trap. It's a trap. That guy that goes on the internet and the picture pops up with that lady on it that says, alone and available, click here. It's a trap.
Yes, it is.
Listen, it's a trap. That's the bait. But it's a trap. It leads to bondage. And man, that fish sees that juicy worm and says, man, what a delightful dinner. But he doesn't see the hook. And folks, that is how temptation works in our lives.
Amen.
You know, sin, is sin pleasurable? Yeah. If it weren't pleasurable, we wouldn't have a temptation to do it. And we see that thing, and it looks so good, and wow, it's going to make me happy, and I'm going to feel so good. It's a trap.
Yes.
There's a hook.
Yes.
But it begins when, you know what, inside of me, when lust, when that desire starts inside. And then it says, when desire conceives. You know what that is? That is the will. Desire starts and it acts on our will. It acts on our will. And when we have that desire and we make a choice. Conception. And then it gives birth to sin. In fact, two times James uses that image of birth. It gives birth to sin. And when sin goes on, it gives birth to death. You know, I'll tell you what. Birth is a wonderful miracle. Aaron and Angie, you're my example today. I'll tell you what, just to get that, and little, our little guy right here is with us today, and praise God, went down on Thursday and got a chance to be with them and to hold that little bundle of joy. Birth is a miracle. Amen. It's a beautiful thing. I'll tell you what, when people find out they're pregnant, I'm going to tell you, they put their sonograms on Facebook. I mean, you see that. I mean, they start painting. They start preparing. It's a great thing. They have gender reveal parties now. I mean, it's a wonderful thing. Then the baby comes. And we're glad it's over. I mean, we're glad we have the baby, but it's a wonderful thing. Birth is wonderful. It's a miracle.
Amen.
But this birth is not pretty. This birth is not pretty. When my lust conceives and I act on it with my will, it brings forth sin. And when sin has its way, there's death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The soul which sinneth, it must die. And be sure your sin will find you out. Temptation, yielding to temptation, leads to death. I thought of a story. There's a story. I got it out of Our Daily Bread. I told the story about a young man who bought, I don't know why anybody do this, but he bought a little baby boa constrictor. And, you know, it's cute little, you know, his pet. He bought his baby boa constrictor and he would take it to the parties and everybody, let me see your stuff. Oh, you know, and all. Yeah, he was the center of attention and he had this pet baby boa constrictor, little thing, you know, but it started to grow. And it grew and it grew. And you know, it became more costly because it ate more food. You know, he had to buy all kinds of stuff to feed this thing, and it grew and it grew. And one day he took it out of the cage there, and he was going to take it to a friend's house and put it on his shoulder, and lo and behold, it wrapped around his neck and killed him. That's how sin is. You know, when we start to sin, we play with it. You know, it's cute. And it brings attention. It's good. I feel good. And then it starts to grow. Then it starts to cost us. It starts to cost us. And if we don't deal with it, you know what? It'll kill you. Amen. It brings death. It brings spiritual death. Yeah. It brings emotional death. It brings death to relationships. It kills marriages. It brings physical death. You see, there's a cost. See, we got to remember that. You got to remember that right from the get-go, right when you are tempted. Well, you know, remember the cost of sin and resist temptation. First of all, remember the reward of God. Second of all, remember the cost of sin. And then third of all, remember the goodness of God. See verses 16 and 17? Don't get fooled, by the way. Do you see verse 16? This is amazing because it says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." King James says, "Don't err." But the word better is translated deceived. In fact, King James translates it deceived. Over in Luke 21:8, it says, where Jesus said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ." King James, that's deceived. That's this word. So James is saying, do not be deceived. Why would he say that here? Well, I think a couple of reasons. Number one, Satan will try to deceive us into thinking you can sin and get away with it. In fact, the first lie in the Bible was what? You shall surely not die. She said, we do this, we're going to die. He said, no, there's no consequences for sin. You can sin and get away with it. It's a lie. Don't be deceived. I don't care. You say, no one's around, no one knows, it doesn't hurt anybody else, I can do this. I'm going to tell you what, don't be deceived. There's consequences. We just saw them. Death. But he'll come and say, you can sin and get away with it. He has been telling that lie ever since the garden. Young people, listen to me. Don't listen to Satan. Don't listen to the devil. He'll tell you, you can sin and it won't hurt you. It will. It will. Yes. So maybe he's saying here, don't be deceived. There's a consequence. Don't be deceived. But I think there's something else here. Because Satan often will come and tell us, you know, God's holding out on you. He's not good. He doesn't want your good in your life. God's kind of a cosmic killjoy. Didn't he tell Eve that? Remember what he said to Eve? He said, hath God said that you can't eat of any tree in the garden? Did God say that? No. In fact, God said almost the exact opposite, didn't he? He said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. All the trees, you can eat of any one except one. Now, folks, I don't know how many trees were in the garden. I don't know. But just for illustration, just say there were 25,000 trees in the garden. And God said, listen, you can eat of 24,999 trees. You can eat pears, you can eat peaches, you can eat plums, you can eat oranges, you can eat grapefruit, you can eat apples. We don't know if the apple. You can eat all these kinds. You can eat them individually. You can make a fruit salad and eat them. You can have all this stuff. Now, does that seem like a God that's holding out on us? Is that he's a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't really love me. He doesn't want to bless me. But that's what Satan will come and say. God really doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. Young people, he loves you. He cares. He's good. In fact, look at verse 17. It says that every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Not only is God not the author of temptation, he is the author of every blessing in our lives. You remember the doxology? We don't sing it very often, but you remember it? Praise God from whom all
blessings flow.
All blessings. Okay. But all blessings come down from God. You know, every blessing in my life, every blessing in your life has come down from God. He's a blessing God. In him, there's no variation or shadow of turning. God is immutable. He doesn't change as he has been in the past. He's now and ever will be. He is a giving God. He is consistent in his nature, his character, and his actions. He's the Father of lights, and there's no variation in his holiness and his goodness or his giving. God is completely good, constantly good, unchangingly good. We say, let me test you. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
I'm going to change it. I added something. And we're going to learn another one. God is good all the time. Rain or shine, God is good all the time. Can you do that with me? And put your hand up. Just one for each finger. Ready? God is good all the time, rain or shine, God is good all the time. That's true. Don't believe the devil when he says, God is holding out on you. God doesn't hold out on his children. He blesses us. He piles us with his blessing. He does that. He's all blessings come from God. So listen, when you're tempted this week, remember that. Remember how God has blessed you. And say, you know what? God, you've blessed me so much. No. No to temptation. If we're going to resist temptation, we've got to remember the reward of God. We've got to remember the cost of sin. We've got to remember the goodness of God. And fourth and lastly, we've got to remember the grace of God. The grace of God. Look at verse 18. Greatest evidence, folks, of God's goodness in our life is the gift of salvation. His gift of salvation. It says, in exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
John 1:13. We're born again. Not of the blood, not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but by God.
Yes.
We're not born of blood, which means you don't get to be a Christian by being born into a Christian family. Talk to somebody and say, hey, are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Oh, my parents are great Christians. They go to this church and they're wonderful Christians. Well, that's great. But you know what? You don't get in on the family plan. How about you? Have you accepted Christ? Not born of blood. You're not born of the will of the flesh. You know what? Listen to this. People can't will themselves to be a Christian.
Right.
Yes. Do you know why that is? Because they're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And a dead person can't do anything. And it's not of the will of man. You know what? I can't will somebody to get saved. I can pray for them, but I can't will them. Because salvation is of God. Salvation is of the Lord. And it says here, He in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. Do you know what? If you're saved here today, God chose you before the foundations of the world.
Amen.
God chose you. He imparted to you grace to repent and faith to believe. He's birthed us by the word of truth. By the word of truth.
Yes.
See, what happens is the word of God comes together with the Spirit of God. And children are born into the family of God.
Amen.
That's how it happens. And you know what that spells? Grace.
Amen.
Grace. Grace. We are now by grace the first fruits. That means we are precious to God, desirable. We're dedicated to God. We're His special treasures. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amazing grace. God's grace. Jesus, listen, died on the cross, rose from the dead to provide the free gift of salvation for me and for you.
Yes.
That we might be saved by grace.
Amen.
Free gift. I'll tell you, when you're tempted this week, remember the grace of God in your life. Remember where you were. You remember where you were before you got saved? Remember where you are now. And just say, grace. Thank you, God. And resist temptation. Now, I'd like to end this message with a story. This probably happens every day someplace in the country. But here's the story. A man is on a business trip. He checks into a motel. He's by himself, and he's lonely. He flops down on the bed, turns on the TV, and he sees a channel called Adult Entertainment. He's a Christian. And he knows he shouldn't turn on that channel. But there's something inside of him that wants to turn on that channel. And he's got a decision to make. And he said, man, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. No one will know. And then the Holy Spirit shows up and says, weren't you at Faith Bible Fellowship last Sunday? Didn't you hear a sermon on this very thing? Remember the reward of God. Do you want a crown? Do you want life? Do you want to know me? Don't turn on that channel. Remember, there is a cost of sin. There's a cost of sin. You see, it's a trap. It's a trap. There's a hook. See it? There's death. And remember, you know, remember how good God has been to you. He's given you life. He's given you breath right now. He gave you a wonderful wife. He's given you children. He's given you a church of brothers and sisters that love you. He's given you His Holy Spirit. He's blessed you. Remember that. Don't click. Don't turn it on. And remember the grace of God. You are a child of God by His grace. Where would you be if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for your sins? Where would you be if God hadn't interrupted you with His grace? Remember. Remember. And He says, okay, Holy Spirit. And He turns off the TV, opens His Bible, reads, and goes to sleep. When we are tempted this week, oh Father, help us to remember. Lord, we just bow before You, and Lord, temptations, hidden snares, often take us unawares. Lord, this week, every one of us in the hearing message, whether young, middle-aged, or older, we are going to be out on the battlefield. This is a war from which there is no discharge. God, this week, Holy Spirit, help us to remember and to resist temptation and be obedient to You. We pray in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.